We've been asking ourselves this question. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with human beings? That we are capable of some just awful, awful stuff. You know, we know about wars, you know, about dictators and holocausts and all these types of things that we're capable of. But it's not just out there. It's even within our homes. When I was a kid, I couldn't go to sleep until I had done two things. One, I had to check and make sure all the doors were locked. Then I had to look in my closet to make sure no one was in there. I had to do it just every time. Keep the bad people out. Turn on the news, open a paper, and you see that sometimes people are living with the bad people. The children die at their parents' hands, their spouse's hands. What's wrong with us? The Bible has a word for it. It's called sin. Sin is what allows us to do some awful things and even some stuff that it's not so bad, but yet it has a ripple effect throughout our relationships and throughout society. Sin, doing our own thing instead of what God has created us to be and to do. And sin shows up with different faces, different ways that it appears to us and involves us and that we react with the world. And we've been looking at those different faces. And this morning, we want to look at another one. And to do so, we're going to look at the story of Jonah. Now, Jonah's one of those real famous names, famous kind of prophets, because a lot of people know about, you know, Jonah and the whale. All right, those words just kind of go together, like Jonah and fish fry. You know, just they go together. But if we look deep here, we can see something that's going on that we might miss otherwise. We begin in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And that word was, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, if you're wondering, where is he going? Now, first, Nineveh. So he's in Israel. Nineveh is east of there. It's in what we call modern-day Iraq, near the town or city of Mosul in Iraq. Tarshish is over in Spain. If he could have gone, kept going, so you see, you know, he should go this way. He doesn't just not go anywhere. He starts heading as far away as he can. If he could have gone to the Americas, he probably would have just kept on going. He doesn't want to go there. Now, you're probably familiar with this, how this chapter unfolds. He's on the ship. You know the way that the author just puts you right there? He paid the fare. He's on there. You're kind of on the ship with him. And then a storm comes up, and the crew was worried. They can't figure out. They're wondering what God has done this to us. And Jonah says, "It's me. I'm the problem. If you throw me in the water, get me off the boat, you'll be fine." Like, no. We can't do that. That would make us worse. That would make us murderers. We can't do it. And finally, he convinced them to do it, so he threw him in the water. The water got calm. And they worshiped the Lord. Now, I could kind of see Jonah just kind of bobbing there for a little while. You know, we get this, as you read it, you think he just immediately sinks like a stone. But he's probably like a lot of, he's just kind of bobbing along, trying to keep afloat. But eventually gets tired. And he begins to sink. Lower and lower. Calls out to the Lord. At the end of this prayer, we read this: "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Now, I want you to see a few things here. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Jonah has an idol, and he's turned away from God's love. We're going to see that idol in a moment. And here's the message he has to take that he doesn't want to give. Salvation comes from the Lord. So his heart gets it. He repents. He calls out to the Lord and says, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's read a little bit further. Let's go on into chapter 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So his message, just over and over. Now he might have expanded on it, but this is the thrust of it. You've got 40 days to repent. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is a way of just lamenting, of grieving, of repenting. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now you would think at this moment, Jonah would be on cloud nine. As a preacher, he's got this grand audience. He's been proclaiming the message, and guess what? They heard what he said and they obeyed. They turned. You know, can you imagine a preacher throwing out an altar call and the entire congregation comes forward? In fact, they start calling their friends and the friends say, get up here, come on, let's all go. The whole city comes. Most preachers, we'd be walking around like, oh yeah, look at me. Jonah, something else. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Not just wrong, it says he became angry. He's not pleased. He's not celebrating. He's mad. He prayed to the Lord. He said, isn't this what I said, Lord? Look, when I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What? People actually listened to him. They repented, and he wants to die now? But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and he sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to see ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, it is. Yeah. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That's all kinds of angry, isn't it? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Should I not have more concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? He keeps saying to Jonah, what's wrong with you, Jonah? What's wrong with your heart? we have to catch here, folks, all of us, is that before it's a matter of fruit, it's a matter of root. Before it's a matter of behavior, the fruit of our lives, how we live, how we act, it's a matter of the heart, the root. It's the heart that must be tended to if our actions and our attitudes and our speech is going to change. Sin is a matter of the root, the stance of the heart, before it manifests itself in external action. And at the root of Jonah's actions and his attitudes and his speech was a sickness, a sin called self-righteousness. It was a sin that enslaved him. Don't miss this. Jonah was an orthodox religious leader, but he was more of a slave to sin than the pagan city he was called to preach to. Notice that? They hear the word of the Lord and they're like, oh, we better repent. Jonah, like, not so much. He cannot release it, this self-righteousness. What are some of the symptoms? Let me give you two, some symptoms of self-righteousness that we see evident here in Jonah. And maybe you and I begin to see them in our own lives. One is a lack of love for others. Why does God send Jonah to Nineveh? Because they are increasingly getting worse. And he wants to save them. Remember John 3:16? How does it begin? For God so loved the world. Not just Jerusalem, not just Israel, not just America. The world. That didn't start in the New Testament. It was always there. What do we typically do when the city gets worse? We flee. When cities get violent, problematic, people get out of Dodge. We go one direction, God goes the other. God is like the firefighters going into the towers when everybody else is getting out. When we are at our worst, God moves toward us. He gets closer. Why? To save us. Why? Because he loves us. God may be ready to see Nineveh redeemed, but Jonah isn't. God still calls Jonah to have a concern for Nineveh, like he did. That Hebrew word for concern means to grieve over something lovingly. God is grieving over Nineveh, but he still loves it. He sees how they're living, but he wants them to change, to be transformed. Like a parent who has a rebellious child who runs away. They're grieving. They've got a concern. They want them to come back. They want them to change because they love them. And they know there's so much better for them. Before we get too hard on Jonah, I hope you're beginning to see we are like Jonah. All of us probably have some person or people group or place or behaviors that we just cannot stand, that we do not like. Maybe it's somebody who hurt you before, hurt you deep. There's just some persons out there, some group, some nation that, oh, I don't like anybody from there. Jonah, he hated the city. And God is saying to him, how can you fail to love this place? These people who are also made in my image. And he says to us, how can you fail to love others? A second system is an anger towards God. Jonah's angry because of God's graciousness, because he's loving, his saving love. Self-righteousness. We often think that the opposite of righteousness is unrighteousness, but the opposite of being righteous is actually shame. Take something that is good and turn it into your pride and your glory and then take it away from you. You know, if you get that thing, oh, my hope is in that thing. That thing makes me right. And if I, my hope is in it, but you take it away and suddenly you despair. He says, I'm angry enough to die. This is not teaching that anger is sin or that despair of life is sin, but rather that we have to look deeper. And he's asking Jonah, why are you so trapped in your anger? Something is wrong in your heart. When we identify with something that will make us right or okay, that will give us confidence, that becomes our self-righteous thing. That's what we're trusting in. And Jonah's, his identity was wrapped up in being a part of a nation of favored people. But he's experiencing this psychological disintegration, so to speak, because if God shows grace to this other nation, then maybe Israel isn't special anymore. If one is lifted up, then that must mean Israel is taken down. This national identity had become an idol. And remember what he said? If you go toward idols, you turn away from God. Like Jonah, we all have our own idols. We can even make our own nation an idol if we're not careful. We can make our individual churches an idol if we're not careful. I'm reminded the book and the musical Les Miserables, for short, it's referred to as Les Mis. There's a couple of characters in there. One is a policeman by the name of Javert. And I know I'm just sure I'm butchering that name, but you get the idea. And he is a policeman devoted to enforcing society's laws. And he spends decades in the book tracking down a man by the name of Jean Valjean who violated his parole by leaving the area he was supposed to stay in. Now, Jean Valjean's initial crime, stealing bread for a starving nephew. In a climactic confrontation, the pair meet. Javert finally knows who Jean Valjean really is. He had changed his name. He had turned his life around, but he knows who he is. But in this moment, Jean Valjean could take the life of Javert, could kill him, but he chooses not to. Promises he wants to save a young man and then he'll come back. And Javert finds himself incapable of reconciling this new knowledge that a man is not necessarily evil just because the law says he is. Once a man was condemned by the law, said he's wrong, that he in his mind he always was. And he can't hold these two new beliefs together, that he could be a decent human being. He can't live with himself now. And in the musical, these are the words that he sings. He says, my thoughts fly apart. Can this man be believed? Shall his sins be forgiven? Shall his crimes be reprieved? And must I now begin to doubt, who never doubted all these years? My heart is stone and still it trembles. The world I have known is lost in shadow. And unable to live with this new truth, he takes his own life. Rather than repent, Jonah, like Javert, falls into despair. How often do we do that? The idea that we might not be as special, our people might not be as special, that we have misunderstood people, it can rock us to our core. Remember, Jonah got it for a moment. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love. So he turned away from his idol and turned back to God. He got it, but then he forgot it. He was going back to his own ways. But knowing our symptoms is not quite enough. We need a deeper diagnosis. Let me give you three here real quick. One is, and this is how for you to determine if you have a problem with self-righteousness, your happiness is always contingent on something else. You know, does everybody like me? I'm happy. Somebody doesn't like me, I'm not happy. How much money is my bank account? Do I have the job that I want? Do I get to go on the trips that I want to go on? Whatever it might be, whatever it is that you think, that thing is making me happy. And if I'm not having that thing, if I don't get that thing, I'm not happy. Something's going on in your heart with self-righteousness. Remember the movie, Chariots of Fire? It contrasted two runners. One said he felt the pleasure of God when he ran. The other was trying so hard to prove himself that he fit into the society. And he says it in one line, I have 10 seconds, 10 seconds, 100 meter race, 10 seconds to justify my existence. That's self-righteousness right there. Anything that you add to Jesus as a requirement for being happy will strangle you the way it strangled Jonah. So is your happiness contingent on something else? Here's the other one. This has been kind of tricky, but you tend to not think that you're self-righteous. Most of us, even when we're honest with ourselves, go, yeah, I can see that. I can point to some times when I'm probably a little judgmental here. I'm a little critical here. I get that. But if you think, that's not me, never, nope. That may be you. Why do you get unhappy with criticism? Because it attacks your performance. It says maybe you're not as good as you thought you were, that you wanted to be. Or when you criticize someone else and they feel attacked, that's your self-righteousness coming through. Which brings us to our third diagnosis. You are not a comfort to hurting people. They avoid you. Because when they come to you, they don't sense hope. They sense condemnation, judgment. So they stay away from you. Is there any self-righteousness going on in your heart? Jeff and Claudia are going to come and sing us a song to remind us and think about. You can just watch, read the lyrics, listen to them, close your eyes, whatever works. But it reminds us that there are hurting people in this world who need us to deal with our own sense of self-righteousness so that they can find the hope and the healing that God wants them to have. A powerful but scary thought, isn't it? That our self-righteousness can propel people away from the direction, away from where they need to go. So how can we change that? Does God offer us any hope? Does he offer us a therapy for this sickness? Yes, he does. He offers us saving grace. The same grace we need to extend to others, we need to take for ourselves. Jesus reminds us that it is not the sick or the healthy who think they need a doctor, but the sick. And we have to recognize this sickness within us so that we can ask God for his cure, for his grace. That we can rest in it rather than in performance. And here's some good news. This saving grace is offered to us continually. He keeps coming back to us. God keeps coming back to Jonah saying, you keep forgetting the good news message here. He forgot it, and then he remembered it, and then he forgot it again. But God keeps coming back. He remembers him. He gives him the grace in the fish. He gives him the grace with the vine. He just keeps coming back, and God will keep coming back to you. But you have to see it for what it is. Don't turn his grace into your action. Don't turn God's rescue into your, look what I did. Years ago, there was a sailor who fell off a ship. And it was off of like the coast of Iran and that area, the Persian Gulf. And he was getting by, and he did what his training told him to do. He took his pants and he turned them into, put some knots in them, and kept blowing water in them and making a little life buoy and just going. And he went for a long time, just kind of getting by. Finally, they found him and they rescued him. You know what he didn't say? Well, thanks to my superior swimming skills. No, he said, I was saved. Saved. It happened to him. It was not something that he did. We keep ourselves afloat for a little while, but that's not the same thing as plucking ourselves out of the water. So recognize God coming back to you. He's coming back to you right now. By studying this book of Jonah, he's coming back to you with his grace, and he's saying, do you see any of yourself in this? If you do, repent and come back to me. Rest in me again. But catch this too. This saving grace will often be offered sometimes painfully. God takes away something that Jonah values, trying to get him to see his attitude, his heart condition for what it was. Another word for the vine here is a gourd. And John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, of the lyrics of that, he wrote another hymn that wasn't put to music as far as I know. It's entitled, I Ask God to Help Me Grow. And in the hymn he writes, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. You see what he's asking for? I just want to become more of what you want me to be, God. I want everything that you want to give me. It was something that he saw that God invited him to do. And so he prayed this prayer, and God does answer the prayer, but not as he anticipates. He goes on and writes, I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. You see that? Maybe you've ever felt that. I wish God would just zap me and boom, no more temptation, no more. I'm a walking light bulb for him wherever I go. He goes on, he says, instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, cross all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. If you're ever going through a hard time, you wonder, what's going on here? Is God trying to get my attention? You now have a new phrase you can use. What's going on with that? How are you doing? God's blasting my gourds. He's just knocking me down. Why? So I'll look up at him. When he asked in this hymn, when he asked why this method, he has the Lord reply, these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me. Basically saying God painfully knocked him off his high horse. So instead of thinking he had it all, he recognized God had it all, had all that he needed. So sometimes God, he'll blast our gourds, he'll knock us down so that we will look to him for the therapy, the healing we need. But the saving grace is also offered lovingly. Notice throughout this, God never comes to Jonah with anger. He's never yelling. He's never blowing up. He just keeps coming back. Why is he not angry at Jonah? Because of Jesus. Because all of God's wrath, all of God's anger was poured out on Jesus at the cross. the wrath, the anger that you and I should feel, that we should experience, was put on Jesus. So he can come to us with love. Jesus himself said that he would go into the tomb the way that Jonah went into the belly of the fish. So that God could come to us one more time. Jesus took this, our penalty of sin, on himself. So that we might receive God's loving grace continually. This sin of self-righteousness, it gets at all of us in some form or fashion. The only cure, the only therapy, is to recognize you're bringing nothing to the table. Everything is a gift from God. And let yourself rest in that. And then pass that good news along to someone else. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah. And what it reveals to us about how this ugly face of sin called self-righteousness, how it taunts us. But yet, as we see in this communion we're about to take, we see in the bread and in the cup, these reminders that all of your anger was unleashed on Jesus, that we might have all of your love. Help us to hold tight to that as we take of these elements. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.